Good morning, church. My name is Neil. I have a confession to make. Had my wires crossed most of this week. I thought this sermon on the perils of lust was going to be given by my father-in-law, George. Folks, my prayer life has never been better. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for Christmas House, for the volunteers, the scores of volunteers that stood up and said, "Here I am, Lord, put me to work. Work in me and through me." Thank you for the 116 families that were fed, that were served, that had an opportunity to hear the gospel. Thank you for the connections that were made and the lives that you're going to be changing through that. I pray that you continue your work in us through this season of Advent. I pray that it be a time of rebirth for those that don't know you yet. I pray that it's a time of renewal for those who know you but are tired or are faltering or have failed. Lord, I pray for Randy, our missionary with Hope 61. I pray for the whole McIntyre family as they struggle through the challenges that you bring when you have someone do something really hard and really worth it. Pray for all that they're going through right now. Pray for Gloria Rogers as she's in the hospital. Pray for your miraculous healing and for the work you're doing with her. And Lord, I pray that you feed us now as you bring your sermon. Pray for the wisdom you're going to bring through our Pastor Aaron, and we look forward to that. We thank you for all these things, and we love you for who you are and what you are in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. If you're new with us this morning, you might wonder from the title and stuff if we're going through a series or if this is a one-off. We are actually going through a series called The Commands of Christ or The Commands of Jesus, and there's obviously more commands than that we're actually going to include in this whole series, but this is a kind of a summation of direct exhortations by Jesus. And so they're not just unique in a context, but they are also, they're actually commands given prescriptive for all human beings. So if you're a human being in here, this applies to you. I did not draw the short straw when this came up. It just kind of, actually it was on the family service that it was originally planned. I was like, probably need to move the topic to another week. So we switched the preaching schedule around, but you know what? As I dive into a topic such as this, it's actually quite exciting. It's quite exciting because it's so relevant to every single person. And I think you'll see why prayerfully in just a moment. I'm actually going to pray for us, though, one more time, because, again, it's one of those topics that we know is common, but we often don't want to talk about very openly, at least not in a crowd like this or anything, you know? And so I'm just going to ask us to just bow our heads. Let's pray and just ask the Holy Spirit to connect the dots where that is needed in our own hearts. Father in heaven, right now, we are asking that you would give us receptive hearts. We're asking right now that you would give us ears that are able to hear, that are willing to hear. We're asking that you would not help this not just to be information or clear perspective, but Father, that you would compel us to life-giving and freedom-bound response. And so we're just trusting you. Do in our hearts. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill us afresh. And we want to be free. It's why you came, Jesus. This whole season of Advent, which means arrival, Emmanuel, God with us. It's all about your arrival. And there was a reason why you came for such a time as you did 2,000 years ago. You came on a divine rescue mission to save us from ourselves. And so we're just asking right now that, Father, this would not be a topic that is like
uncomfortable as much as a topic that we want to do real business with you. We want you to do real business in our hearts so that we might be free. And I'm also asking that, Father, you would help us to become ever so gradually, by your pace and by your grace, a church that is not quick to shame, but a church that is quick to pray. A church that is eager to come alongside a struggling brother or sister in Christ, and not that we have to continue hiding, perhaps, but instead we feel the freedom to come out into the light because what we find is grace and love and acceptance. So to that end, Father, we just say thank you in advance right now for how you will work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you, before we get there, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27. While you're turning there, I'd like to open, I think, with this scenario. There's a guy who just so happens to go by the same coffee shop every morning. He likes the coffee shop. It's not only good coffee, but the barista there is actually quite friendly, quite warm, always remembers his order. And yes, she just happens to be quite attractive too. He convinces himself that her attractiveness is only a harmless and innocent observation. But over the weeks, something shifts. Not only does he drive past two other coffee shops to get to this coffee shop, but he picks up on what her shifts are, hoping that she is the one who is at the counter. He rehearses even what he'll say. He even wonders if maybe she'll compliment his shirt. He lingers at the register, maybe a bit too long, enjoying the friendly banter, even though he's married. He convinces himself, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not cheating. I'm just getting coffee. But here's the truth. He's not sinning because he acted. He's sinning because he imagined. He's sinning because of the dopamine hit he gets by the attention. You see, Jesus says in our text here this morning in Matthew chapter 5 that adultery begins not with action, but it begins in the heart. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and let's read starting in verse 27 through verse 30. You have heard it said, you have heard that it is said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, Jesus says, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body and be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Let me ask you a question, church family. Where is the real battlefront in our fight against sin? Where does the battle for our life and our livelihood and for our soul and for our spiritual freedom, where does it actually begin? Where is the battlefront really taking place? Jesus tells us. He alludes to it, but let me just kind of put it in another phrase, another way to say it. Jesus tells us that temptation and sin begin in the heart long before they become external actions. Temptation and sin begin in the heart long before they become external actions. You know, some of us, maybe all of us, in our own way, have probably thought this, and it doesn't have to do with even sexual lust, but it can be anything, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But some of us, maybe all of us, have thought in some way, as long as I don't act on my thoughts, as long as I don't give in to my desires, then I'm in the clear, right? I mean, no harm, no foul, right? Well, Jesus says otherwise. Jesus says that even when you think about a woman, in this case, or anybody, with lustful intent, even when you look at a person with lustful desire, you are guilty of infidelity in your heart. And the point that Jesus is helping us to understand, the point that he's really trying to drive home for us is this. He's really moving the battlefront of our war against sin by shifting the focus away from external, not away and dismissing, but even driving it more to the point. He's saying that the battlefront for our sin is really on a heart level. It's really about internal desires, desires that originate within our heart. Yes, external actions, they matter. But it all begins, all sin, all outward actions begin in our heart. Some of you might recall that at the very beginning of the year, we did a two-part series, Keeping the Heart, or Guarding the Heart. And we talked about what does Scripture mean when it refers to the heart? You know, we can say that and we can throw out spiritual language, but what does that really mean? Well, the heart, as Scripture refers to it, it really represents who you really are, the good, the bad, and the ugly. The heart represents your mind and your conscience. The heart represents your whole personality. It represents your emotions and your will. Everything you say and everything you do, all your outward actions come from what is already in your heart. That's the point. It comes from what your heart is already full of. And what this means is our daily struggle with temptation and our daily struggle with sin are not just forces that are acting on us outside of us as though we were being attacked, but they are also powerful forces that come from within, forces that originate in each of our hearts. In other words, sometimes, yes, Satan is to blame for our struggle. But sometimes, the real culprit is our own weakness, the weakness of our flesh, or what is already in our heart. James tells us, the brother of Jesus, in James chapter 1, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Once again, temptation and sin begin in our heart. Let's talk for just a brief moment about what it means to desire. What does it mean to desire? I mean, James just tells us, right? It's our own desires that entice us and drag away. We need to understand the truth about desires. Do you know what desire means? We might all have our own kind of somewhat correct definition or understanding of desire, but desire basically means this. It is to earnestly want something. To desire something is to earnestly want something. It's not passive. It is an active desire. It is something that our body, our will, not just our will, but our emotions are responding to. To desire is to set one's heart upon a certain thing. You could even understand desire in this way. Desire is an emotional thought. Desire is an emotional thought. We think, but everything we think conjures up, evokes some sort of emotion with that thought. Ironically enough, the more you think about something, the more you want it, right? And the more you want something, the more you think about it, right? Or am I the only one in here? Now, we have to ask the question, is it bad to desire? Is it wrong to desire? Are desires sinful? I mean, James talks about it, like desires entice us and drag us away. So are desires bad? According to Buddhists, yes, desires are all desires bad, but we're not Buddhists in here. We're Christ followers. No, desire is not bad. To desire is to mimic our Father in heaven. To desire is to be human as created in the image of God. Ultimately, we were created and instilled with the ability to desire so that we would ultimately follow and worship King Jesus, to reign with our Heavenly Father. To desire is to reflect who our Father in heaven really is. But we must understand something about desire. Desire is good. It is God-given. But like many things in life, there is a negative manifestation and there is a positive manifestation, right? Of even a good thing. We also must understand that desire is never neutral. Desire is never neutral. And the reason for that is because our hearts are never neutral. Our heart is never neutral. Even Jesus says kind of the ultimate ultimatum. Either you are for me or you are against me. There's no neutral ground. There's no passive indifference. Our hearts are never neutral. That means for us, for you and for me, that desires can be either both positive or negative. Desire can either be good or it can be bad. Desire can even be worshipful or it can be sinful. It all depends on the object of your desire. If we were to contrast distinguish the difference, desires that are worshipful are desires where we want God and the things that matter to God. That doesn't mean that we just have an eternal church service necessarily. It just means that we want to live our fullest life and to flourish in a way that God has designed us to live our lives with Him and with one another. But desire that is sinful, we call lusts. Lust is just a desire. It's the negative manifestation of desire. To lust is to crave something contrary to God's character and will. To lust is to crave something more than God. That's why this topic or issue that Jesus exposes, sheds a spotlight on, it's not just about what's going on in our heart in a sensual sense. But we can have all kinds of cravings. We can have all kinds of strong pulls towards something. For some of us, it might be food. For some of us, it could even be our children. For some of us, it could be our home. It could be what we drive. It could be our career. It could be anything we can have a strong desire or craving, what we might call a lust for. So when we see lust in Scripture, it's not just a sexual desire as much as it is anything we crave in an unhealthy, ungodly manner. This is why John will say in 1 John 2, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires," the same word for desire is the lust, "the lusts of the flesh, or the desires of the flesh, or the cravings of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. I actually appreciate the way the New Living Translation kind of flushes this out or translates this. It says, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions." Man, when you read it in this translation, all of a sudden it becomes a little personal. It's like, yeah, I think all those things have been true of me. But as John goes on to say, these are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. In the context to what Jesus exposes here in Matthew chapter 5, we see that Jesus is not saying that admiration of a beautiful woman or a handsome man is wrong. He's not saying that. He's not saying don't look at anybody. He's not saying don't acknowledge beauty for what it is. He's not trying to cause unnecessary guilt in our hearts or in our minds. What Jesus is calling out here is the objectification of another person that is wrong. It's a desire that has gone too far. It is a desire for something or someone outside of God's design for human relationship and outside of his design for human flourishing that is both wrong and destructive in our life. One pastor said it this way. He said, "Sin isn't only doing bad things. It is more fundamentally making good things into ultimate things." Sin is building your life and meaning on anything, even a very good thing, more than on God. Whatever we build our life on will drive us and enslave us. Therefore, sin is primarily idolatry. The question for you and I this morning is this: how then can we recognize, how do you and I recognize if we have made a good thing into an ultimate thing? How do we know if it's like, this is taking too much of my attention? This is kind of taking too much root in my own heart. How do we know? How can we recognize that? This pastor goes on to say, well, how do you respond when it's threatened or lost? If it's a good thing, you're going to respond with sorrow when it's threatened or lost. But if it's become an ultimate thing, you're going to respond with absolute devastation and despair. And that is how we can know whether we have slowly and subtly put something in the place of Jesus Christ as being our most ultimate love. And when we do that, we actually aren't just breaking God's rules. We're breaking ourselves against them. Because He has made us to know and to enjoy and be satisfied in Him. Brothers and sisters, we must come to this understanding that all our desires are never neutral. They're not necessarily wrong, but they're never neutral because our hearts are never neutral. And if you want to know what's in your heart, if you want to have an idea of what's really in your heart, let me just throw this out here for you. Pay attention to your thoughts. Just this week alone, as I'm preparing this message tactfully, and as I begin to pay attention to my thoughts a little more fervently, I was a little shocked. I was surprised. It's like, wow. When I started paying attention to everything that And not just kind of thought comes and goes, but going, what was that? And what was that? And where did that come from? It was quite sobering. Not because every thought was bad, But I was surprised, much like maybe the way our budget works, when you start paying attention to how you spend your money, you realize I spend way too much money on coffee. When you start paying attention to your thoughts, you start realizing, I gave myself way more credit than I deserved. Every once in a while, you know, a thought comes to my mind. Actually, about every hour, a few thoughts come to my mind. I'm like, what in the world? If you want to know what's in your heart, pay attention to your thoughts and pay attention to what you feel and desire from those thoughts. And when it comes to our desires or are these what we call ungodly lusts, the lusts of the eyes, we must realize that what we gaze at, what we pay attention to, we grow toward. Let me say that again. What we choose to gaze at, we grow toward. We become. What we give our time and attention to, and yes, it is always a choice. We don't have the choice necessarily about the initial thought, but what you choose to do with it at that moment will determine what kind of influence it has in your life and in your heart. If you want a really good read, this guy named James K.A. Smith titled his book, You Are What You Love. You Are What You Love. I should have thrown a little picture of the book up there, but it's a great read, a very heart-probing read. Again, temptation and sin begin in the heart. But how does Jesus warn us? How does he encourage us? How does he love us? Knowing the temptations and the vulnerabilities and the insecurities that we have. How does he help us not fall victim to the insidious desires that ultimately destroy us? Well, first, he just calls it what it is, right? He throws everything on the table, and that's sometimes the most refreshing thing to do is just going, you know what? Let's stop dancing around it. Let's stop kind of being really like indirect in what we're calling sin. It's just like, let's just call it what it is. And he tells us this is where the battlefront in our fight against sin truly exists. It starts in the heart. And it's why you and I must get in the practice of taking every thought captive. That's what I mean by paying attention to your thoughts. You pay attention to everything you think, and you have to do something with it. It doesn't just sit idle. It's either going to take root in your life, or you're going to say, nope, I'm killing it, and I'm surrendering it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's it. So Jesus is loving us enough by kind of putting the spotlight on what truly exists in our hearts, and he's saying, this is where it begins. Yes, your external actions matter. Yes, we don't dismiss those things or ignore them, but it all begins in the heart. Our outward actions are just a manifestation of what our heart is already full of. So pay attention. Realize that unchecked thoughts that are not actively surrendered to Jesus, will always have an outward action eventually. But the second thing Jesus does, he gives us kind of a radical call to action. Jesus gives us a radical call to action. And what I mean by that is if you look at verses 29 and 30, he gives us this kind of this hyperbolic surgery. He goes, so you're going to undergo hyperbolic surgery here, right? He says, if your right eye is causing you to sin, gouge it out. By the way, we have a table out back for us to participate and take this literally. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, it's kind of like, wait, what? He's saying, if your right hand is causing you to sin, which, again, referring to the right eye, and Pastor Tom talked about this before, but there's kind of like greater connotation. The right eye is kind of like what we would refer to as our good eye, and the right hand is our more dominant hand. If these things, the ones that we rely on most and are most precious to us, are causing us to sin, he says, get rid of it. Sever it from your body. Better to lose a part of your body than to lose your whole body. Better to lose a member than to lose everything. Now, again, Jesus isn't encouraging literal mutilation to our bodies, but he is exhorting us to decisive action and spiritual discipline. I have a question for you to just reflect on in your own heart right now. How far, and let me just preface it this way. This is potentially something that you need to think about at a certain moment in your life, or this is a question you need to begin to answer today. How far are you willing to go to be set free from the sin that is killing you and your relationships? How far are you willing to go to be set free from the sin that is killing you and killing your relationships? To what extent are you willing to go to be set free from the spiritual bondage and instead walk in freedom? I ask those questions because many of us want to be free, but we're not willing to do whatever it takes to be free. Many of us want to walk in freedom. We want to live the abundant life that Jesus offers, but we're not willing to do whatever it takes. So that we might be filled once again with his love and his care and attention to us. When I was preaching on guarding or keeping our hearts, I made this point and I felt it was relevant for us again this morning. When we talk about taking every thought captive, paying attention to our thoughts, we need to understand or recognize that the strength of temptation and sin is always weakest at first. The strength of temptation and sin is always weakest at first. Meaning the longer that you and I entertain a thought, the more powerful its influence will be over us. The sooner we take every thought captive, however, the sooner you and I can walk in victory and walk in freedom. In other words, timing is everything. Timing is everything. You could say, you know, it's just a thought. It's kind of innocent. It's just, it is what it is. But unless you shut it down and surrender that to Jesus and give it to him, it will linger and it will take root and it will become more and more destructive. It will be more difficult to overcome. You see, you and I, we need to learn to shift our thinking from that sinful actions are the only issue that I need to really be concerned about, and we need to shift our thinking to the sinful thoughts that I think about before I commit a sinful action. Because once again, temptation and sin begin in the heart. I think another thing that we need, a truth that we need to understand, is that the flesh can never be redeemed. It can only be killed. The flesh can never be redeemed. It can only be killed. Let me ask you this. Three men in Scripture that we know very well, we know their stories really well. There is Samson, there's David, and there's Solomon. What do those three guys have in common? Go ahead, what? Yeah? They're guys, yeah, that's what they have in common. They're also like noted in Scripture, right? They're not just a name given and move on. They're prominent guys in Scripture that are talked about, that God even used powerfully. God even glorified himself in his name through these men. But these men also struggled too. Samson, he was considered the strongest guy. David, he was a man who loved, he was a man after God's own heart, right? A man who loved God. He set the example for that. Solomon, he was the wisest, the strongest guy, the guy who loved God most, and the wisest guy. They all failed to control or tame the flesh. This wasn't pre-understanding of God. This is having walked with God for decades, and yet they fell very hard. The point is, the flesh cannot be controlled. It cannot be redeemed. It can only be killed. It must be cut off. But how do we cut it off? How do we do hyperbolic surgery in our heart, right? How do we undergo that by God's grace and by His Spirit actively working in our heart? Well, one aspect of cutting off the flesh is bringing our sin into the light. Bringing our sin into the light. You see, sin grows in strength when it remains in the dark, when it is unseen and unknown by others. It's why we hide. Look at what Adam and Eve did from the very beginning. We've been doing it ever since. As soon as they rebelled against God, they hid. God asked them where they are, not because He needed to know, but He already knew, but He's calling them out. And ever since then, human beings have been hiding, usually in shame, because of their sin. What Jesus invites us into, He says, come into the light. Come into the light and be free. Come into the light. Receive my love. Be filled with my presence. Receive my forgiveness. And walk and experience and live the abundant life that I offer. Sin begins to lose its stranglehold on us when it is brought into the light. What that means most practically, and I just want to give us some real practical thoughts to consider. How can we cut off potential strongholds or struggles in our life? I think one practical example is this, and this especially goes for us guys in the room, but this applies to anybody to whom it's pertinent. You need to filter your devices. This thing is so convenient. And in a vulnerable moment, it is also a tool that the enemy uses to take you out. So filtering your devices, and no, you're not strong enough. There's all kinds of different programs out there, like Covenant Eyes or, you know, whatever it is. You might have all kinds of excuses. Well, I don't have enough money for a monthly subscription. Yeah, you do. Cancel your Netflix account. That's part of the issue. Or ask someone else to help pay you. Help pay for it if you can't. I think another very practical way to cut off the flesh, maybe you need to change your media patterns altogether. I'll tell you what, and I convince myself of this more often than not, late night binge sessions usually are not very productive, and they're not very fruitful. You may just be vegging out, as I've done also. But maybe you need to change your media patterns. Maybe you need to turn off your phone and say, it's not worth it. Again, we're talking about hyperbolic surgery here, right? To what extent are you willing to go to be free? Ask yourself when and where you are most vulnerable. That's just being honest with yourself, right? When and where are you most vulnerable? Maybe ask your spouse or someone close to you. Ask yourself what you spend a lot of time on that isn't scripture, that isn't prayer. I think it's also worth noting, and I know that sometimes these aren't necessarily foolproof strategies. But think about someone that, the term is called accountability, right? You have an accountability partner. Not all accountability partners keep you accountable. So it's not just about having an accountability partner in its formal sense or in its official sense. But let me just ask you this question. Is there someone in your life that knows everything about you? Is there someone in your life that knows everything about you? You see, many of us have a Lone Ranger approach, especially guys. And this is maybe true because either we don't feel like we need anybody or we're fearful of what someone might do with what they learn about us. For some of us in here, maybe you need to pursue biblical counseling. In other words, it's not just having an honest conversation with a brother or sister in Christ, but some of you may need to pursue biblical counseling because sometimes deeply rooted habits require intensive guidance. And by the way, can I just put this out there? Counseling is not a shameful pursuit. You know, so often I think we have this idea like, oh, you need counseling? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with all of us? The only difference is some are willing to acknowledge it and some aren't. Technically, we're all qualified for counseling. We all need it. That's why the body takes care of the body. We need help from one another, not contradiction, not condemnation. We need help. We need people to pray for us and to love us. Love us to victory. And to give us practical, tangible, biblical tools to fight the good fight of faith. Finally, I would just say this in passing, even though there's a whole series that we preached on it. Just a renewed pursuit of the spiritual disciplines. You know, so often we wonder why we struggle, but it's actually not that complicated. It's not actually complicated. You see, we don't die for a lack of knowledge. We die for a lack of follow through. And so a renewed pursuit, maybe along with an accountability partner or a fellow peer, you know what? Let's do this together. Let's meet every day and let's pray together. Let's read scripture and talk scripture together. I need this. Again, the battlefront for our fight against sin, it begins in our heart and in our mind. But brothers and sisters, let me just say this. As sobering as a topic as this might be, here's the good news. God wants you to be free. Jesus wants you to be free. Paul says this in Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ came to set you free. It is for freedom. He wants you to be free. He doesn't shine the spotlight on all the ugliness that maybe exists in our heart because he doesn't like you. He does it because he wants you to be free because he loves you. He wants you to be filled with his presence and with his love. Love will displace all those other inclinations that we have. But sin will continually stiff arm and keep you away from it. He wants you to be free. But how easy it is to slip back into a yoke of spiritual bondage. What I'd like to do right now, just for a few minutes before we observe the Lord's Supper together, is I want us to take a moment, bow our heads, close our eyes, whatever you need to do. But I want us to do some real business with Jesus right now. And as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, let me just ask you this question. Is there an area of compromise in your heart where you have convinced yourself that you're innocent before God so long as you don't act on that thought or desire? Is there a pattern or is there a habit in your life that you have justified? Because up until now, nothing destructive has happened or because nobody knows. Realize the enemy, his one goal is to kill and to steal and to destroy you. But he comes as an angel of light. He comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing. And he tries to convince you that things are innocent when they are actually ever so subtly destroying you. What is Jesus, what is the Spirit of Christ saying to you right now? We sang this morning, I'm not sure if you recognize it or not, but we sang this morning that many of our songs are all about the arrival of Jesus, the coming of Jesus. But closely associated to the arrival of Jesus was also a picture of the cross of Jesus. You see, the arrival or the advent of Jesus only makes sense in light of the cross of Jesus. That's why we draw focus every single week when we gather together to remember, not forget, to remember what Jesus has accomplished for you and for me. Jesus, right now we just celebrate you and we thank you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that we can't even begin to scratch the surface of how great a love that you have for us. But we have pictures and events and covenants and monuments to look back on as a way of remembering, this is how the Father loves me. Look what great extent the Father went to save me. So right now, we just ask that you would just continue to work and stir in our hearts. Would you cleanse our hearts? Much like what David prayed in Psalm 51, like, Lord, if there be any unright way in our heart, would you remove that? Would you expose that? Would you cover that with your blood? And would you help us to be a people, a body of Christ, brothers and sisters saved by the blood of the Lamb, walking in freedom and experiencing the abundant life that you offer to all who would respond to you. Jesus, right now, we just celebrate you. We love you. And may we respond as one church and one glorious declaration. We may lose everything in this life, but if we have you, we have everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.